We look to God's word this evening as we have it at the start of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This morning I was mentioning that day when Adam, our representative in the Garden of Eden, fell into sin. And that was a day that changed the whole world. A day that changed everything that happens in this world. And yet, as incredibly significant as that day was, there is an even bigger day, an even more significant day yet to come for this world. It is a day that will change everything, and that will change everything forever. It's a day that will make every other supposed big day seem very ordinary. And that day is the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this world. At the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes about the comfort of Christ's coming. And he is emphasizing that those who die before Christ returns will not be at any disadvantage at all compared to those who will still be alive. And then at the start of chapter 5, he continues to write about this great coming day of the Lord. And there are three things that I want to mention here from these verses, the first 11 verses in chapter 5. First of all, Paul is teaching that Christ is coming, but we don't know when. He begins here in chapter 5 by telling his readers that the matter of the timing of our Lord's return is something where they don't need to be taught anything new. He says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." Now, that phrase about times and seasons is one which the Lord Jesus uses in Acts chapter 1. The disciples asked Jesus if at that time he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And in Acts 1 verse 7, Jesus says, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." And you see, in the scriptures, there are things that God tells us about, but he deliberately doesn't tell us the timing of those things. And the Lord Jesus taught about that in Matthew 24, in verse 36, where he talks about his return, and he says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And the Thessalonian Christians, they had already been taught that. They knew that that was the case. And Paul says, there's nothing else to be said about it. That's it. That's what we know. That's the limits of it. And that's the way that God wants it to be left. Christ's return is absolutely certain, but the timing of it is not for us to know. And Paul then in verse 2 reminds them of what they have been taught to think of Christ's return being like in regard to its timing. He says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." And the return of Christ is certain, but as far as we're concerned, the timing is uncertain. And Paul uses an Old Testament phrase here, "the day of the Lord." And he uses that phrase to refer to Christ's return. The prophets in Old Testament times often spoke about a day of the Lord. It referred to a day when God would clearly and powerfully intervene in history, a day when God would bring judgment upon his enemies, a day when God would bring deliverance to his people, a day when God would establish his kingdom. And there were many different days that have been called a day of the Lord. But there is one great day of the Lord. It is the day of the Lord. And that is the day of Christ's return. And after that day, there'll not be any need for any other days of the Lord. This is the day that settles everything. And there's no need for anything else, because it's a decisive day in every way. And Paul says, you have been taught, and this is the truth, that day will come as a thief in the night. What does that mean? Well, it means that it will come unannounced, it will come suddenly, it will come unexpectedly. It won't be like a scheduled interruption to your electric power supply, where you'll get a wee card in through your letterbox and it'll tell you that the power is going to be off between 9 o'clock on Thursday and 4 o'clock. And so you'll expect that it will be off during those hours, probably most of that time. That's fully expected. Well, Christ's return will not be like that. It will come without warning. Be no messages on Facebook. There'll be nothing on the news. There'll be no alerts. Our Lord's return is like the coming of a thief in the night. It is inevitable, but it is also unpredictable. And we need to accept that that's the way it is, and we need to live with that reality. Sometimes we might wish that it was different from that. We might argue, although I'm not sure that anybody's likely to make this argument in these kind of days in which we're living, but you might argue that deadlines have a benefit, that deadlines focus the mind. I don't think anybody at Westminster is thinking that in particular in these days. We had the 29th of March, and what was the next date when we were leaving the European Union? And now it's the 31st of October, but it's probably not the 31st of October. But God doesn't give us a date, doesn't give us a deadline. And God has good and wise reasons for not letting us know when the return of Christ will be. And one implication of this is that we should have no time for those people whose chief delight in the Scriptures is trying to fix dates to certain future events. And they're not interested in being disciples of Jesus Christ. They just have a fascination with prophecy within Scripture. That's their big thing. That's the reason why they open their Bibles. The Scriptures clearly teach us that no one can know the time. God has appointed it. It's not for us to know. So that's the first thing that we see clearly in these verses, that Christ is coming, but we don't know when. The second emphasis in these verses that I want to mention is that it is described as a day of sudden destruction. Verse 3 tells us what the day of the Lord will be like. And it says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Here the apostle uses a different picture. The comparison to a thief in the night stresses the unexpectedness of this sudden event. But here in the picture we have in verse 3, there's a different idea. The picture of labor pains coming upon a pregnant woman. When a woman is pregnant, she expects and she knows that there is pain that lies ahead, but she doesn't know when it's going to strike. There's a day that's given as the due date, but very often that is not the way it works out. Labor pains come suddenly, and that coming is inevitable. It is unavoidable. It's something that cannot be escaped. And unbelievers will not be ready for the day of Christ's return. They will be living as if all is well, as if they have peace, as if they have safety, as if they have stability, as if all is well. And then suddenly and forever, everything is going to change. Instead of peace and safety, there is sudden destruction. The word destruction there does not mean annihilation, that everything will be wiped out so that nothing exists anymore. Rather, it means the loss of everything that makes existence worthwhile and that makes existence pleasurable. Everything will be destroyed, and yet it's constantly being destroyed. It's not the end of existence, but forever it's an existence of destruction. And this is the way it will be. Now, this is not the way our world thinks about our world. The scriptures teach us that this is the way the world will end. It's not going to come to an end through some great world war involving massive nuclear weapons, where maniacal rulers in the superpowers of our world get annoyed at each other and they destroy all of us in the midst of their foolishness. We could imagine that happening, but it's not going to happen, because God restrains the foolishness of wicked rulers. For many people, the great fear is that our world is going to end gradually through irreversible global warming. It won't. Our world will end suddenly. It will end suddenly when Jesus Christ, through whom this world was made, when Jesus Christ, who sustains this world, when he returns as the judge of all the earth. And for those who have never submitted to Jesus Christ, the outcome is inevitable. It says, they shall not escape. There is no escape from the everlasting destruction that will come upon those who are unprepared. In 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul says that Jesus is coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day. For those who do not know God, for those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus, they will be found unprepared. And those who are unprepared will not escape. But in these verses, Paul writes about how there is a way of escape. And so the third line of thought here in these verses is what Paul has to say about a day of salvation. Christ's return is a day of sudden destruction, but it is also a day of salvation. And Paul's desire is that the Thessalonian Christians that he's writing to, that they will know that through trusting in Jesus Christ, they have been delivered completely from that coming destruction. They have already taken the way of escape. And that's what he seeks to convey in verses 4 through to 11. He gives a word of reassurance in verse 4. He says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." Those who are saved by Christ are not going to lose the things that are most precious to us. Our treasure is safe, where no thief can get anywhere near it. Verse 5 emphasizes the same thing. "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." And the scriptures often speak to us of salvation as being moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And Paul reminds us that there's a way of living that is appropriate for those who belong to the light. He tells us that we are to be watchful and sober, and that we are to avoid what he calls sleep. Verse 6, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Now, if you remember at the end of chapter 4, Paul used the word sleep to refer to death. Verse 13, chapter 4, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." And there, the word that he used was a word that he was using to refer to the sleep of death. It's a different word that he uses here in chapter 5, verse 6. And it doesn't refer to the same thing. It doesn't refer to death, and it doesn't refer to the kind of sleep that you do in your bed at night that is thoroughly good for you. But here he is referring to the kind of sleep that shows itself in a spirit of indifference to spiritual things. To sleep, when he says, "Let us not sleep," it means let's not live as if there is no coming judgment. Let's not be people who are just utterly careless about spiritual things. And of course, that's the way many people are these days. They never give a thought to spiritual things. It's all the here and now. It's the things that we can feel and touch. That's what they live for. They may be well clued in to all the latest technology. They may be well up to date with all sorts of financial matters. They may know how to get ahead in life. They may know how to eat, drink, and be merry. But in spiritual things, they know nothing. And the Bible and its truth is a mystery to them. Many people today are like that King Belshazzar in the book of Daniel, a man who was on the very verge of destruction, and he's throwing a great feast, and God told him he had been weighed in the balance and found wanting. This is the kind of sleep that we are to avoid. And instead, we're told that we are to be watchful. We are to be morally and spiritually alert. And Jesus himself taught that in Matthew 24. Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." We need to be watchful. We need to consider whether the way that we're living our lives, whether that makes sense in the light of Christ's certain return. There are things we can be doing that require a lot of energy and a lot of concentration, and would we really see that as appropriate in the light of Christ's return? We are to be watchful, and we are also told that we are to be sober. Verse 6, and Paul develops that in verses 7 and 8. He says, for those who sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But, he says, let us who are of the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And Paul is saying that for a believer, there is a depth to the life of a believer. Believers don't live for shallow things that can be easily lost, but live for things that really matter. Believers are concerned about our relationship with God. We're concerned about faith. We're concerned about love. And we're glad that we have a Savior who provides us with hope. Someone who lives in the light of Christ's return thinks about the things that really are of eternal significance. So Paul is teaching that we don't know what the deadline is, so we're to be awake, we're to be watchful, we are to be sober. And his thoughts then turn to the Lord Jesus to remind us of what this coming Lord Jesus has done for us. It's not our watchfulness. It's not how alert we are and how much we think about Christ that is our hope for the day of judgment, but rather it's what Christ has already done for us. That's where our hope lies. We don't need to worry about being caught on a bad day, because it's what's already done for us in Christ that's the really important thing. And it's because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus that we can look forward to the day of his coming with confidence. The one who is the judge of all the earth is the Lord our Savior. And so Paul writes in verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, and in this case that means whether we have died or whether we're still alive when Christ returns, he says, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And that's the future for God's people, is that we will live together with Christ. And so the one who came to this world in the first place to save his people is coming back to take all those people to be with him forever. And that was something that the Thessalonians were to look forward to rather than something that they were to fear. This was something that was going to add to their joy rather than subtract from their joy. And then in that final verse in this section, Paul urges them to keep on reminding each other of these things. He says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. It's easy for Christians at times to get worn out by the things that we're busy doing in life. And it's good to remind one another that we'll not always be doing these things. And our physical bodies may be growing weaker and may be breaking down in different ways. And that's just a temporary thing. There is an eternal age to come where we'll not have an ache or a pain or an illness to bother us at all. And Paul says, comfort each other and edify one another. You're already doing it. He says, keep on doing it. He doesn't say, hang in there until I come and I'll teach you some important things. He doesn't say, wait for Timothy to come or wait for Silas to come. But he says, you folk, you get on with ministering to one another. You get on with encouraging one another, helping one another on in your efforts to follow Christ. That's what you're already doing. Well, keep on doing it. Keep on comforting each other. Keep on building up one another in your understanding and in your faith. And that's what we need to do in coming together each Lord's Day in our worship services and through the week in our midweek meetings. We support one another. We keep going. We do the things that God has given us to do. We pray for one another, and we help one another along in the things of God. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to keep on being there for one another, to keep on coming and giving what we can give of ourselves. And each one of us can help the others, encouraging them to press on, reminding one another that we're not always going to be here. We're not always going to be doing this kind of thing. That forever and ever and ever, everything's going to be far, far better. That in an age that will last forever, there will be no evil rulers threatening to pass harsh laws upon people. There will be a glorious king whose law will be perfect, his rule will be wonderful, and all of his subjects will rejoice every moment at the blessedness that they know in having such a great king. This is ours forever. And it will begin on this great day of the Lord when Jesus Christ returns. And we are to live our little lives here and now, the short time we have on earth. We're to live our lives in the light of what is to come and what we will be forever. And we're to remember that he has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that we should live together with him. And we're to encourage one another with those truths. Amen.